We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Well, for the 6 Sundays of Lent, and then on Good Friday, we drew near to the cross to hear the last words of Jesus, the 7 cries from the cross. Understood properly, they were not only the last words of Jesus, they were the last words of a dying world. But today is Easter Sunday. And so it's not a day for last things, it's a day for new things. And so having heard the 7 cries from the cross-shattered Christ, the last sayings not only of a dying Savior, but of a dying world, today we turn in a new direction. And my Easter Sunday sermon is entitled, The First Word of a New World. First Word of a New World. Enough of the last, the final. Now it's time for something new. A new world and the first word of that new world. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Amen. Let's talk for just a few moments about the old world, the old creation, the old order. From Adam's transgression and Cain's city onward, this world was a dying world. It was a dying place. It was a place of death. What we inherited from our forefathers, Adam and Cain, was a humanity stained in sin and a civilization framed in war. Adam and Cain had led us down a path where we were forced to follow death and all of his friends. It was a world gone wrong. Something had gone profoundly, seriously, sadly, tragically wrong with the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son into this world. He sent his Son into this world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be redeemed, might be recovered, might be restored. God did not and God has not given up on his good world. So Jesus took the death of a dying world into his own body, and he and it died together. Jesus was buried. And with him was buried the old world devoted to and enslaved to sin and death. On the third day, Jesus was raised and a new world was born. A new age was inaugurated. Yes, we believe that. Of course, I understand. Of course, of course. Of course, the things of death are still present. We can still find the vestiges of an old world passing away, dedicated and bound to sin and death. I understand that that world can still be found among us, but the truth is, in the midst of that, a new world has already begun. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all of those to be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, belongs to the new creation. And so new creation is already beginning. It's emerging out of the wreckage of this old world. New creation began on that first Easter Sunday. Life being born out of death. Something new coming out of something old. And you and I are invited to behold it, to see it, to be fascinated by it, to be pulled into it, to participate in it. The Apostle Paul says it like this: if anyone is in Christ, through faith and baptism, if you find yourself in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, well then behold a new creation. A new creation that God in Christ is establishing and was inaugurated on that first Easter Sunday. Now the first human being to meet the risen Christ was Mary Magdalene. We're told that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. We can only imagine what a living hell her life had been until Jesus set her free. And she became one of the followers of Jesus, and she followed him all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And she was the first one, because she had gone early in the morning to the tomb, not expecting to find him alive, but just expecting to give one act of final devotion by adding more spices to his corpse. But she found the stone rolled away and angels saying strange things to her. And then she turned around and in a garden she met Jesus, but she took him to be the gardener. And Mary was not mistaken. Because Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is the gardener, the true gardener that Adam was always supposed to be. Adam, in turning away from God, seeking to know good and evil on his own, and then Cain inherits that, and Cain goes forth and founds civilization in a way that does not make human civilization garden-like. It made it tragic. It made it death-like. But Jesus Christ comes as the new Adam, the last Adam, the saving Adam, to give humanity a new start. He is the firstborn of the new humanity, and he invites all of us to participate with him in turning garbage dumps into gardens. Amen. Jesus was crucified in that abandoned quarry, turned into the city garbage dump for Jerusalem. He was buried in the nearby garden of Joseph of Arimathea. And when he was raised to life again, Mary thought he was the gardener. And Mary was not wrong, because he is the chief gardener. And he calls us to roll up our sleeves and get busy with him and participate in local efforts to turn garbage dumps into gardens, because we have believed on Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton says it better than anybody I know. I think I've quoted this almost every Easter for 5 or 6 years now, and I'll probably quote it again next Easter, so there. But G.K. Chesterton, speaking of the resurrection in his book, The Everlasting Man, says this: on the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. The world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in a semblance of a gardener, God walked again in the garden, in the cool, not of the evening, but the dawn. Oh, that is so beautiful. In fact, all that G.K. Chesterton really is doing there is pulling forth, I think, the very thing that John wants us to see. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just the first day of a new week. It was the first day of a new world. It was the first day of God's determination to recover his good world and make it garden-like again. In the morning, Mary met him. In the afternoon, 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road met him. But it was in the evening of that first day of a new world, that first Easter Sunday. It was in the evening of that first Easter that Jesus Christ made his formal appearance to his followers. They had not yet believed. They'd heard reports. They didn't believe them. They were assembled in that upper room, the doors being locked for fear of reprisals. And yet Jesus came and stood among them. They were frightened. Some said, "It's a ghost." He says, "I'm no ghost. I am no ghost. Touch me. Handle me. Feel me. See that I am a human being with flesh and bone. Here, see the marks in my hands. See the mark in my side. It is I. Do you have something to eat?" And he eats and he drinks with them, proving that he is fully human, though he is resurrected. He belongs to that new humanity, and he calls us to be a part of it. But what fascinates me most of all, what I find most significant in this passage, is that we hear from Jesus the first words of a new world. He appears to them, and what does he say? "Peace be with you." Come on, for six Sundays and for Good Friday, we've been hearing final words, last sayings, last words. "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Bows his head, breathes his last. But now it's not the end, because out of death life comes. And it's the third day. It's resurrection day. It's new beginnings. And what is the first word of a new world? "Peace be with you." Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic. The first word of a new world in Aramaic would have been shlama. The concept would have been rooted in the Hebrew, a word you're familiar with, shalom. John writes it in the Greek, irene. It makes its way into Western world through the Latin Pax. You know it as peace. Peace is the first word of God's new world recreated in Christ Jesus. And in fact, if we wanted to sum up what God is accomplishing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we could do no better than to sum it up in the word peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. The gospel of peace. The peaceable kingdom of Christ. You know, during that Last Supper, on the evening of his betrayal, as he sat at table in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I am giving to you, but I don't give to you as the world gives peace." Jesus lived in the midst of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Governments, rich and powerful nations, empires, always claim that what they are doing is bringing peace. And so the Roman Empire expanded throughout the world through its political, military, and economic might. And it began to shape the world according to its own agenda. But it said, "What we're doing is bringing peace." Of course, they brought it at the point of a sword. They would march into your city, draw their swords, and say, "You do want peace, don't you?" And because you knew you couldn't fight or resist, you said, "Yes, I do." And they said, "Wonderful, we have brought you peace." It was simply their redefinition of oppression. Jesus says to his disciples sitting at table in the upper room on that Maundy Thursday, "I'm going to bring you peace. I'm going to give you peace, but I'm not going to do it the way this worldly empire does it." And he goes forth from that room and he goes to Gethsemane, and there he is betrayed, and then he is taken and he is condemned and convicted and crucified. He's put to death and laid away in a tomb. But on the third day, he's raised from the dead. And when he makes his formal appearance before his disciples, the first word to them is to fulfill his promise. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." He has reframed, refound, redefined the world. And he's done so according to peace. Because what the world empires, the principalities and powers, the governments, technologies, therapies, ancient and modern, what they promise, peace, they can never really deliver. But it's what Jesus announces first of all in his resurrection. Peace be with you. As Christians, we believe that God in Christ was doing nothing less than recreating, refounding, reframing the world. And he reframes it in such a way that not only is peace possible, but in the kingdom of Christ, peace becomes the default mode of that kingdom. So that the Apostle Paul will say, well, the kingdom of God, it's characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. First word of a new world, peace. Peace be with you. And I like the way it flows right into forgiveness. It flows right into forgiveness. He says, peace be to you, peace be with you. He repeats it. And then it begins to flow right into forgiveness. And he begins to talk about if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. You understand, there is an inseparable connection between peace and forgiveness. We have peace because we are forgiven. I'll say it again. We have peace because we are forgiven. The Apostle Paul says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because we have been forgiven. But when we forgive others, that's how we make peace. We don't go forth into the world like the empires of men with our swords and say, we're here to make peace. You don't make peace that way. You make empire that way. You make domination that way. You make oppression that way that you market as peace. Jesus gives not a sword, but he gives keys of the kingdom. And he says, now I want you, because this is the Great Commission in John's Gospel. I want you to go as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And you go forth with a message of forgiveness. You go forth and with this gospel, you release people from their sin and their shame. You go forth and forgive and you will flood the world with peace. That's the commission in John's gospel. Because the kingdom of this world, this Babylon, this city of Cain, this dominion of Satan, call it whatever you will, it's all the same thing. This broken world, this fallen world, this world dedicated to sin and death is a world of conflict, strife, and war because it's a world of keeping score. Keeping score. Am I ahead or are they ahead? Do they own me? We're keeping score. And in that world where you keep score and thus have to settle the score, and recycle revenge, get even, and give paybacks. In that kind of world, peace remains ever impossible. There's only oppression. So much oppression. Can't keep track of it no more. That's our world, bequeathed unto us by Adam and Cain. But Jesus remakes the world. And the first word of this new world is peace be with you. Of course, we live in the overlap of ages. We live when both can be present. You can find either or. You can still find the kingdom of Cain, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of empire, all based upon keeping score and settling the score, recycling revenge, getting even, giving payback. You can find that world. It's present. But in the midst of that, there is this other world, this new creation. It's not fully here. It fully arrives with the return of Christ. But though we say that the kingdom of Christ has not fully come, we dare not say it has not come. Oh my. Absolutely. Would we never say something as heretical as the kingdom of Christ is not here? Oh, it's here. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you all. As you follow me and learn to live my way, we are those that are presently anticipating that which is to come and working closely with Jesus as fellow gardeners to turn garbage dumps into gardens. And all the time speaking the first word of this new world, peace be with you. But even among we who confess and follow Christ, there is sometimes, sadly, a lack of peace. Why is this? At the root of our anxieties and hostilities is fear. Angry people, anxious people are fearful. And it's the fear of loss. That somehow we'll lose something. We'll lose our security. We'll lose our position. Lose our jobs. Lose our self-esteem. Lose the dignity. Lose control. Lose approval. Lose significance. Lose the love of others. There's always this fear of loss. But when we talk about the fear of loss, which drives people into anxiety and hostility, when we talk about fear of loss, really all we're talking about is the fear of death. That's the fear of death. The fear of death is the fear of loss. Now, it's interesting. The apostles make a big deal in their letters about how Christ in his resurrection has delivered us from the fear of death. But when I talk to Christians, I can't find anybody who admits they have the fear of death. They don't see it as something that they need to be saved from. If I say, how many of you have the fear, are saved from the fear of death? Everybody's hand goes up, but I'm not so sure about all of that. I think what they mean is they're not afraid of the event of physical death. And I can accept that. It may be true. It may be they just haven't fully contemplated it, but it may be that they actually don't fear it. But it's the fear of death in the form of loss. That is the loss of health, loss of a job, loss of financial security, loss of love, loss of dignity, loss of position. That fear is the fear of death. It's the fear of it's just another manifestation of it. So I could really pose it to you like this. How do you know if you are really free from the fear of death? How do you know? There's a very simple answer. How do you know if you're really free from the fear of death? And the answer is simply this. You have peace. If you say, I have no fear of death, but man, I'm just stressed and I'm anxious and I don't know what's going to happen next and I've got a lot of pressure. I'm mad at a lot of people too. Dear one, at the root of all of that is the fear of death. The fear of loss, losing control, losing your position, losing your importance, your significance, your security. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want to speak to those of you, and it'll be many, many, many of you. I want to speak to those that are afraid, or to those that are angry, or to those that are ashamed. And I want to speak to you with a prophetic purpose. I want to communicate to you in the name of Jesus, the peace of our Lord. I want to speak to you that are afraid, those that are angry, those that are ashamed, and I want to speak to you the first word of a new world, and I want to say, peace be with you. First thing I want to say is God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. So peace be with you. We get a lot of wrong ideas about God. They pile up. We get some of them from our parents, some from preachers, some from bad religion, some we just invent ourselves and can't blame anybody else. We get lots of wrong ideas about God. And most of them are variations on a central theme that somehow God is really mad at you. God is not mad at you. He's not even miffed at you. He doesn't have a frown upon his face. God is not mad at you. No, he's not. No, he's not. Because God is like Jesus. You say, but I can find examples of Jesus' anger. Jesus' anger was always to one thing and one thing only. Religious pride. It's the only thing. The only thing Jesus was ever angry about was religious pride. The only thing. Only thing that Jesus was ever angry about was religious pride. If you'll just humble yourself. If you'll say, be merciful to me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will be, and he's not angry with you. And God's not angry with you. What Jesus comes to do, according to John, is show us what God is like. No one has ever seen God. At any time, it's the only begotten Son who has the Father's heart, who has made him known to us. He's the Word of the Father made flesh. And he gives this parable, and he says, you know the story about the young son that goes away from the father's house into the far country, lives in prodigal living. He reaches the bottom of the barrel. He's in the pig pen. He decides to come home. He's fearful. What will he find? Probably a scolding, angry father, but at least maybe he can be a slave. He can be a servant. But that's not what he finds, because God's not mad. He doesn't find an angry father. He finds a father that comes running and embraces him and kisses him and clothes him and puts shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and kills the fatted calf and says, now we're going to have a party. Yes, we are. We're going to have a party. Because I'm not mad. Here's the theological thought for the day. I'm not going to be too theological on an Easter Sunday, God forbid. But I'm going to give you one. I'm not going to explain it. You can write it down maybe. Meditate on it. Because it really is a wonderful thought. And it's this. The Apostle Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's in the book of Colossians. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling what? Unto. That does not mean that God was reconciling himself to the world. To give you a little hint on how to think this through. The cross of Christ does not change God. The cross of Christ changes the world. That's a big deal. Because God doesn't change. Because God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. Now, we haven't always known that. That's been a big part of our problem. But now we do. God is not mad at you. Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. Peace be with you. When Jesus Christ upon the cross said, Father, forgive them. Do you know what the Father said? Okay. Let's do. Yes. I forgive them. And now I simply invite you to come into that forgiveness, to be reconciled to God. In other words, it's your move. It's been offered to you. The Father is saying to you, I forgive you. Jesus is saying, forgive them, Father. And the Father is saying, I forgive them. But now it's your move to be reconciled, to say, okay. Because God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Well, that's the third one. You are loved by God. Peace be with you. You are loved by God. John gets carried away with this. And in his first epistle in the 4th chapter, 7th verse, he says, oh, God is love. And then a few verses later, he says, I want you to know I did not misspeak. God is love. How does he know? How does John know this? John knows because he was with Jesus. He says, my eyes have seen him. My hands have handled him. This word of life. And I know that he is the word of the Father made flesh. And if you take everything that God is as revealed in Christ and roll all those attributes up, what you have is love. You sum it up as love. If you resist the love of God, if you reject the love of God, if you don't want to be embraced by the love of God, it's like burning coals on your head. But if you will just say, go, well, God loves me. And because he first loved me, okay, I love him. Then burning coals turns into a banquet table. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not himself to the world. He's reconciling the world unto himself. You are loved by God. Peace be with you. And it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Sure it is. Sure it is. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. It's going to be all right. He's going to restore all things. He's going to make all things new. Peace be with you. Be still and know that he is God and you are not. And I want to liberate you from the idea that it's your duty or even our duty to go forth and change the world. No, that's Jesus' job. Yes, he'll work through us. He'll work with us. But the pressure's not on us. We can't handle it. It's too much. He's the King of Kings. He is the new Lord of the new world. Rather than go forth and change the world, that'll stress you out. Let us just be this kingdom of Christ. Let us be the peaceable kingdom of Christ, turning our own garbage dumps into gardens right here, inviting people into the love and forgiveness of the Father that is offered in Christ. And we will accidentally do far more to change the world than we would if we went forth with this great agenda, we're going to change the world. Because there's too much pressure there. It's going to be all right. Peace be with you. And finally, one more thing. Death is not the end. Peace be with you. See, now I'm back to this. I want to liberate you in the name of Jesus from the fear of death. That is the fear of loss. Bankruptcy. Loss of job. Loss of financial security. Loss of approval. Loss of significance. Loss of dignity. Loss of a relationship. Loss, 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 loss. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of loss. And so we react either in, we react in anxiety. We're stressed. Or we react in anger. We find a scapegoat and we attack them. We're angry. And you have all those nut jobs, you know, that'll help you do that on the radio. They're not helping you. They're taking away your peace. You got an off knob. Click. Ah, peace. I didn't do any of that in the first service. Or you if you don't become anxious or maybe angry, then maybe you're looking at an area of loss in your life and you're just ashamed, you're embarrassed by it. I want to say to you, death is not the end. God never promises that you won't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He just promises to be with you and walk you all the way through. That if you're at a moment of loss in your life, of any kind, yes, that's real. It's as real as Good Friday was real, and it was as real as on Saturday when Jesus was in the tomb. But what I'm just telling you is it's not the end. It's not the end. This God that we worship in Christ calls life out of death. And those things which be not as though they were. He calls into being things that don't exist. And he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in your life to bring resurrection realities, and death is not the end. So peace be with you. Amen. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl sitting in this auditorium. Perhaps they're watching online. And I speak to them in the name of Jesus Christ, the first word of God's new world. And I say, peace be with you. Receive the forgiveness of sins that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. Turn away from that old life, that old world, Satan's world, the world of Babylon, the fallen world, the broken world. Come into this new world in Christ. And peace be with you. Lord, for those that are angry, I speak to them and I say, peace be with you. Peace be still. For those that are afraid, I say, peace be with you. Peace be still. To those that are ashamed, I say, oh, your sins are forgiven you. And you are significant. And you are known by God. And you are loved by God. Peace be with you. Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would carry the words that I speak and they would have the very authority of Christ, and you would carry into the heart and soul and mind of everyone in this place on this Easter Sunday, carry to them the peace of Christ. Let anger, anxiety, sorrow, and shame melt away in the presence of the peace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive that. receive the peace of Christ. Now, I want you to stand up with me. We're going to do a couple of more things. We're going to make a confession together, and we're going to sing together one more time. We're going to make a confession of Christian faith. And then we're going to sing one more time, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. I want to lead you. I want us to together to confess a summation of the Christian faith. I don't have to invent it. It was invented almost 2,000 years ago. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It's a summation of the central tenets of Christian faith. It was composed toward the end of the first century, and it was used as a baptismal creed. As you came into the second and third centuries, the practice became that all baptisms would happen on Easter Sunday. So all baptisms during the second, third, fourth centuries would happen on Easter Sunday. And before people were baptized, they would then make this confession. Now we've returned to a bit of a more Book of Acts model of trying to get people to receive baptism as soon as possible. But the confession remains as a beautiful and time-honored summation of Christian faith. And I don't think there's anything more appropriate than on Easter Sunday. And understand that as we stand here, you know, we have a nice crowd. We had a big crowd in the first service. But we are just this tiny speck in this ocean of God's new world of those who confess Christ. All across the globe today, people are assembling together and confessing the Christian faith. And I don't think there's anything more appropriate on an Easter Sunday than for us to stand together and confess what the saints of God have been confessing for almost 2,000 years. So join me if you